Good evening, everyone. Parshas Toldos, Tavshanayin Tes. We will focus on the second half of the Parsha, which is the episode of Yaakov disguising himself as Esav to get the blessings from Yitzchak. Now, we're familiar with the story in the sense that Yitzchak calls over Esav, tells Esav to go and bring him food, prepare it the way he likes it, and through that he will give him the blessings of the firstborn. Rivka hears about it, and she realizes, and she knows, she understands, that Yaakov should be getting these blessings, and therefore she has this whole plan for Yaakov to dress up, to a certain degree disguise himself like Esav, and to present himself like Esav, and through that receive the blessings. Now, the Gemara in Makkos cites a pasuk in Tehillim, which goes L'rogal al Hashanai, which means to say that, referring to talking about the greatness or the blessings upon a person who never speaks badly or never speaks falsehood. And the Gemara says, "Zeh Yaakov." This is referring to Yaakov Avinu, who did not want to have to play this ruse on his father. And we see, as Rashi goes through the parasha, shows how careful he was to try to minimize the untruths that he was saying. He did his best to minimize them, to make him as less untrue as possible. And Yaakov is described as the one who, again, who l'regal l'shayna, he never wanted to speak any kind of falsehood. But why did he do it? As Rashi points out there in the Gemara, because his mother told him. Now, if you take a look on page 136, page 136, which is Perek Chaf Zayin, chapter 27, Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Yaakov turns to his mother and says, "Ulai Yimusheni Avi, perhaps my father will feel me. Vayisi Beinav Kimsatea, and I shall be as a mocker in his eyes. Vayisi like Klal of Alei Vrachim, will bring upon me curse and a blessing." So this is what Yaakov was fearful of, that he'll get caught. Vatemer lo imoi, his mother said to him, "Alai Kilascha Beni, your curse is upon me, my son. Achshma b'kayli v'lei chachli. Listen to my voice and go and bring for me what I have asked you to do." So on these words, where his mother says to him, "Your curse is upon me," the unkelus explains it in the following way. "Alai is amar b'nevuah. It has been told me through prophecy, the lo yesen levataya aloch, that no curse will come upon you." Meaning, when Rivka says, "Your curse is upon me," she's not saying, "I'll take the curse." But she's saying, "I know through prophecy you will not be cursed." Which means that Rivka was actually revealing to Yaakov that her entire planner that she was doing was being done through prophecy. Through prophecy, she knew this is what needed to be done. And many of the Mefarshim actually ask if Rivka knew this through prophecy, that Yaakov is supposed to take the blessings, then why didn't she go tell Yitzchak about it? And the answer they give is because Rivka received a prophecy that was told to her. The prophecy never said to pass it on. And the prophecy is not meant to be passed on, it's not meant to be passed on. But a prophet knows that if the message is supposed to be passed on, that he has to pass it on.
Then she passed on to herself.
That was understandable, because the prophecy says he needs to get the blessings. But the point is that Yitzchak, who should have been seemingly told about this, the way the Mefarshim, many of the commentaries explain it, is that when a prophet receives, listen, we know there have been many prophets who received prophecies that weren't meant to be passed on. They were just experiences that the prophet experienced. In this case, it was clearly more than that, but without Rivka being told in the prophecy to pass it on to Yitzchak, that meant she wasn't supposed to pass it on to Yitzchak. So therefore, according to this approach, we have Rivka being told by Hashem, this is that Yaakov needs to go and get the blessings. So the question becomes, as Yaakov Kamenetsky asks, okay, so why did the Rebbeinu Shem see it so important that Yaakov has to take these blessings in a backhanded way? Why is Yaakov, who we know, who clearly wants so much not to have to say something that's not true, why is he being forced into saying something, into going through this whole ruse, this whole trick? Why was it so important by the Rabbanim Shalom? Why did Rabbanim Shalom want that Yaakov should receive the blessings in this way? And Rabbi Yaakov points out very interestingly, just as in a, to support his idea, or to strengthen his question, rather, about how Yaakov always wanted to speak the truth, is later on in Parshas Vayishlach, when Dinah is taken by Shechem, right? And the brothers are the ones who speak to Hamor and to Shechem that if you want to marry our sister, we should all become like one nation, and you need to have a bris, a circumcision, in order to do that. Now, what was that? What was that? When the brothers told him, yeah, you need all to circumcise, what was that about? Was that truthful? Was that like, yeah?
It was a trick.
It was basically, you know, they had kidnapped their sister. They needed to do something to be able to go ahead and get her back. And they didn't do anything wrong by doing that. So why did the brothers do it? Why didn't Yaakov do it? Why didn't Yaakov do it already? Why did the brothers have to do it? So Yaakov suggests, this is his approach, that you know why Yaakov didn't do it? Because Yaakov was so truthful. Truth was so strong by Yaakov. Yaakov was so abhorred by not saying the truth that even in a situation where he could say the truth, he didn't do it. He refrained from doing it. He was so distant from falsehood. He was so strong about the truth that if he didn't have to speak falsehood, even when he was allowed to, he didn't do so. So therefore, again, that's just an example that Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky gives to show how Yaakov was abhorred by speaking falsehood. So if so, why is Yaakov here? Why is his arm being twisted that he has to now deal in a way that's completely against his grain, completely against his nature? And why does Hashem want that Yaakov should receive the blessings in such a manner? So therefore, Rabbi Yaakov wants to suggest the following explanation. And he says that just how we find by Avraham, that Avram was tested with 10 tests to bring out his greatness, and all the tests were another level of bringing out his greatness, until the highest level, until the greatest Nisayon, the greatest challenge, which was Akedas Yitzchak. By Akedas Yitzchak, that is where, after he passed the test, Hashem says, Ata Yadati, now I know, Kirei Elikim Ata, that you're God-fearing. Yavram's tests were all meant to bring out his greatness, to bring out his loyalty, his dedication to Hashem. And the highest level was brought out when he was ready to go in and do the Akedah. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, this is what Yaakov had to go through himself right now. Yaakov now is going through his Akedah. Yaakov now is going through his seminal challenge to bring out his dedication, how high his dedication to Hashem was. And the way that Rabbi Yaakov lays it out is that the tests of Avraham, and especially the test of the Akedah, which again were meant to display his loyalty, bring out his greatness, those challenges were all challenges that went against his nature. They went against his grain. And they went against his grain in a very strong way. And they ultimately, the ultimate challenge was to go against his nature on the highest level. So he says, let's look at a couple of them. Let's look at a couple of the tests. You have the test of Lech Lecha, to leave his father's home and go to the land of Canaan. That was a test against Avraham's nature, because we know that what did Avraham excel in? Avraham excelled in chesed. Avraham excelled in kindness. We know how hospitable he was. We know how he took care of people. And we know, as Rabbi Yaakov says, that Avraham Avinu's chesed, the kindness he displayed to people, was his way of bringing people closer to Hashem. Because his point that he was trying to impress upon people is that the kindness that he shows them is really the way that he emulates the kind creator of the world. He acts kind because his God is kind. His way of bringing people to understand and to learn about Hashem was to say to them, to display to them kindness and to bring out to them that the kindness that he displays, that's a manifestation of his worship of his God, who is a God who is kind. It's the way he emulates his God who is kind. Avraham's whole being was about chesed, was about kindness, in the sense of how he treated people, and in the whole sense of what he was trying to teach the world about Hashem. that Hashem is the creator of the world, for the purpose of benefiting us, of doing good for us. And his kindness is meant to emulate that. So Avraham's whole grain, Avraham's whole purpose, his whole focus, his nature, was about kindness. Now Hashem says to him, Lech Lecha, leave your father. And many of the commentaries point this out, that Avraham's test by Lech Lecha was the fact that he was leaving his father alone. His father was elderly, and he was now leaving him, clearly not what a kind person wants to do, but this is what Hashem told him to do. Avraham was being challenged to go against his nature. As kind and as caring Avraham was, he has to leave his father. Later on, Avraham has a test that Sarah says, get rid of Hagar and get rid of Yishmael. And Hashem says to Avraham, listen. And the way that he gets rid of Hagar and Yishmael, which apparently was the way he was supposed to, was basically some bread, some water, out. That's the way he sent them out. What would look like a very cruel act. Couldn't give them some more stuff before you sent them out? But Avraham understood this is what he was meant to do. That was a challenge, again, to what kind of person he was. The ultimate challenge to what kind of person he was the Akedah, to go in and slaughter his own son. That, of course, besides the fact that he was a father, he loved his son. This was a man who was full of kindness. This was a man who was trying to teach the world about kindness. And now if he goes and slaughters his own son, that's completely in contradiction of what he's trying to teach people. He's trying to teach people that Hashem is a God who loves kindness. He doesn't want human sacrifice. Avraham is battling idol worship, and we know that in ancient times, a primary form of worship was to sacrifice your child to the God, to show that kind of dedication. And Avraham's whole battle against idol worship had to include that. It had to include where Avraham says, no, that's not what the true God wants. The true God doesn't thirst for that, that doesn't interested in killing your children for his sake. And now that's exactly what he has to do. This is exactly what he's now being told to do. Avraham's ultimate test here is, again, going completely against who he is and what he represents. He represents kindness. He represents teaching about a God who only wants to be kind and wants to be good to us. He's battling idol worship, which clearly had to include battling human sacrifice. And now that's what he's doing. This was the ultimate challenge when telling Avraham, go against your nature, go against everything you represent, go against everything you're professing, and forget that all in order to do the will of Hashem. That is the theme, says Rabbi Yankiv, about Avraham's tests. This was now what Yaakov was going to face. Yaakov had to face this now. Yaakov's test, his seminal test was, and according to this, he had one, his seminal test was, of going against his nature, was if Yaakov's whole essence was so emes, truth, was so much of his essence, this was who Yaakov was. Yaakov abhorred falsehood. Emes, truth. He was such a truthful person that he avoided speaking untruth, things that weren't true, even if he was allowed to. The mid of Yaakov, titan emes Yaakov, give truth to Yaakov. Yaakov straight. Yaakov itself the truth. His ultimate test would be to give that up in order to fulfill the will of Hashem. Go against that. Rivka, his mother, is a prophetess. She's an Avia. She is telling him Hashem wants you to do this. This is what you need to do in order to get the brachas. And Yaakov has to be ready to do that. He has to be ready to give that up in order to do the test. And it wasn't easy for him. I don't know if it's a Medrash Gemara, I don't remember exactly. He was crying before he had to do it. He was literally crying about doing it. But at the end of the day, he got up and he did it. But even when he did it, as Rashi points out, he minimized the falsehood as much as he could, because he understood this is what he has to do. He has to trick his father, but he has to do it in a way that is at least the least false as possible. But this was Yaakov's test. Yaakov's test was to be ready to go ahead, challenge his nature, go against his nature, go against his love and dedication to truth, all for the sake of fulfilling the will of Hashem.
So why is it that he doesn't tell his mother, look, I just can't lie, instead of he says, I could get hurt, I could get caught, and therefore it could be
a curse. Why, therefore, I'm sorry, what are you asking?
Well, it just doesn't sound like words of a truthful person. He is worried about being caught rather than not saying the truth.
Well, he's worried about the being caught because of the clothes that will come upon him. So it could very well be that he's saying to his mother, okay, I know what I have to do, I'm ready to do it. But there's a very practical thing, and that is, what about a curse? Yeah. Happens to be that many of the Mefarshim point out that when Yaakov says, Ulai Musheni Avi, perhaps my father will feel me. So they point out, and this is based on that Gemara that I mentioned in the beginning, that he uses the word Ulai, maybe, perhaps my father will feel me. If Yaakov's Avinu's real concern was that he shouldn't get messed, he shouldn't get cursed, then the wording he should have used was depend you Musheni Avi, lest my father feel me, not perhaps. And therefore they say perhaps Yaakov Avinu really meant when he said perhaps was, he's kind of hoping he'd get caught. He's kind of hoping he was going to get caught. That kind of, he was alluding to the idea that, you know, perhaps that he hopes to get caught. He really does not want to go through this falsehood. That would be a more direct answer to your question. All right. So this is how the Yankov is answering his question. Why did the Rebbeinu Shel Olam want Yaakov to go through this? Why did he want him, again, to have to say falsehood when he clearly didn't want to do such a thing? Why did the Rebbeinu Shel Olam want that he receives the blessing things this way? The answer is because this would be his ultimate test. The ultimate test of going against his nature, and we're not just saying, you know, a small nature. We're talking about, you know, something that Yaakov says, this is his essence. To go against his essence for the sake of fulfilling the will of Hashem, this was Yaakov's test. That's why Hashem wanted it. I forgot to mention before that that's also brought down from that Reb Yaakov commented that the story in the beginning of Vayera, where we know that Avram was sick from his bris, and he still wants to receive guests, and when the guests come, he gets up himself, he takes care of them. That's not counted as one of the tests, as one of Avram's 10 tests. Why not? That's pretty impressive, and it's clear the Torah is telling us for an important lesson. Why isn't it one of Avram's tests? The answer is because Avraham, Avraham embodies embodies chesed kindness on such a level that, not to take away, not to say it was easy, not to take away that it wasn't a great act, but it doesn't fall into one of the 10 tests because this is who Avraham is. He is a person of chesed, a person of kindness. So now, Rabbi Yankov asks on himself, following this theme that Avraham has his tests. Avram has his tests that go against his essence, and Yaakov has a test that goes against his essence. What's the question that's left to be asked? How about Yitzchak? If Avram had such a test, and Yaakov had such a test, where did Yitzchak have such a test? The Akedah? You know, we know that Yitzchak represents din, gevura. He represents judgment, strict judgment, strength. You know, Yitzchak is about, you got to do what you got to do. If so, right, the Akedah, clearly, you know, we're not saying that it wasn't a challenge for him, but Rabbi Yankov wants to say that this wouldn't fall into that category because that's not going against his grain. It's not going against his essence. So what test did Yitzchak have that went against his essence? Meaning that essence of din, that essence of strict judgment. So Rabbi Yankov gives a very interesting answer based on the Gemara and Shabbos, that actually, the way he says it is, Ulai Yesh Lahatzia, perhaps we can suggest, Sha'akeda Shal Yitzchak, Yitzchak's Akeda, meaning following his theme, Adai Lo Haisa, didn't happen yet. Avol Hitiya La'as Lov, it's going to happen in the future. Let's just see what he says, okay? The Gemara in Shabbos, Peites Amud Beis, brings down that at a point of time when the world will be judged as a whole, the final judgment, that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is going to come to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and he's going to say to them, L'asad lava ya'amar le'akadosh baruch hu Avraham, in the future, the ultimate end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say to Avraham, B'necha chatu li, your children have sinned to me, have sinned against me. What should I do? Amar lefan of Rebbeinu Shel Olam, yimach v'akadosh shemecha, Avraham is going to say, they should be wiped out, for the sake of sanctifying your name. They sinned against you, they deserve to be killed. Avraham. deserve to be punished. Omar, Emer Leli Yaakov. So it's the way the Gemara depicts it is that Ben Hashem went to Avraham and like he was looking for some help, and Avraham says no. So the Ben Hashem says, Emer Leli Yaakov, I'll approach Yaakov. Okay? And he goes to Yaakov and he says, Benecha Chatuli, your children have sinned against me. Omar Lafana Rebbeinu Shalom Yimacha Kadush Shemecha. Same answer. Yaakov says they should be wiped out for the sake of sanctifying your name.
Why did he approach the Mount of Order?
We'll see.
Okay.
I don't know if we'll have an answer to that, but you know, definitely for the climax.
Omar
Lafana Yitzchak Benecha Chatuli. So he said to Yitzchak, your children have sinned to me. So you'd expect Yitzchak to say, Yimachu, right? Yitzchak is din. Yitzchak is strict judgment. Gvura, strength. Amar lo Yitzchak, Benecha Chatuli. Rebbe Shalom says, Yitzchak, your children have sinned against me. Amar lo Fana, Rebbeinu Shalom. Yitzchak says, Master of the Universe, Banai v'lei Benecha? That my kids are not yours? Benecha Chatuli, your children sinned against me. My children and they're not your children? B'shar shekdimu lo Fanecha nasal nishma. When Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, declared Nas before Nishma, Kosla b'ni b'chari, you called them my firstborn child. And Achshav banai lebanecha, now that my children are not yours. V'oid, etc. Then at the end he says, Imata seiva les kula mutav. Alright, if you want to tolerate, if you want to carry their sin, all their sins, good. V'mlav, you don't want to carry all their sins, pal go'alai, pal go'alecha. Half on me, half on you. V'mtim and salayim are kula malai, and if you're going to tell me they're all on me, ha'krevis nafshi kamecha, I already offered my soul to you. That's the ending Gemara. Okay, so clearly a very, very deep Gemara. But at the end of the day, who is the one who advocates mercy for the Jewish people? Yitzchak here is going against his grain. Yitzchak, who always was demanding, who always demanded of himself and of others, did strict judgment. He's the one who is now saying, no. You can spare them. And he makes different arguments. You can spare them. They're saying you can spare them. So therefore, Yaakov says, this is where Yitzchak is getting his test. This is where he has this test like Avraham and Yaakov. Avraham and Yaakov had their tests to go against their essence for the will of Hashem. Avraham had his 10 tests, and Yaakov had the test here before the blessings. Where does Yitzchak have it? He'll have it later, as the Gemara says. In the ultimate end, in the future, he's going to go against his grain to advocate on that behalf of the Jewish people. Go against his essence of strict judgment to advocate in the case of the Jewish on behalf of the Jewish people. And therefore, this is where Yitzchak also has that test. This is where Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky concludes. Now, obviously, the question is right. What does this mean? A test after he's dead?
What is it tested for anyway?
A test after he's dead. What does that mean? Tests are supposed to happen when you're alive. So, what I would guess, what Bianca means is that somehow, even though Avraham and Yaakov to pass their test, they had to actually be tested, and actually have to display their dedication. Although Yitzchak's essence seemingly portrayed strict judgment, and he never displayed the opposite of that. I guess you'd have to say, according to this idea, that Yitzchak had it in him without it. Yitzchak had this whole concept, this whole idea of being able to go against his essence for the will of Hashem. Yitzchak didn't need to display it. Yitzchak, somehow or another, worked it out. It was there even before, it was there even without actually having to display it. Avraham and Yaakov, in order to bring up their, to display their levels of greatness and to reach those higher levels of dveikus, of connection to Hashem, they had to actually bring it out into reality. Yitzchak somehow was able to come to that level. Yitzchak, without even having to display it, the Rebbeinu Shlomo knew he was there. He was in that level, even without displaying it, that although his whole essence is din, is strict judgment, he will, he can, he is ready to go against his essence for the will of Hashem. How do we know that in his lifetime he already had reached that level? The fact that his neshama later on displays that. The fact that his neshama displays later on this going against his essence, that already shows us that in his lifetime, without actually displaying, without actually going through a test, that he had already, that he really had that with him. That level was there, was already present in him. That level of dedication to Hashem was already present in him. He already reached that level without having to display it. I'm just trying to give an approach of how you may have to answer this question according to Rabbi Yankov. Because again, what does it mean his test is later? It's not a test, seemingly, unless he has some other kind of deeper concept that I'm not aware of. I think the answer would be, which again, I'm not saying what I'm saying is so simple, but what would be is that Yitzchak already reached that, really had that level of dedication in him without displaying it. And we know that from the fact that his neshama did that later on. So this idea from Rabbi Yankov about why the Rebbe Shalom wanted Yaakov Avinu to get the blessings, to get the brachas from his father in this manner of falsehood.
Well, they shouldn't call it a test. They should call it a proof that he didn't need the test.
it's the same idea.
Okay.
It's the same idea. Okay. Okay, good. Next. So we know that. So then the Torah, records the entire episode of Yaakov coming to Yitzchak and the back and forth and the discussions that with each other, and finally Yitzchak gives the blessings. Now take a look on page 138, Pasuk Lamed, verse 30. Vayihi kasher kila Yitzchak levarach es Yaakov, and it was when Yitzchak finished blessing Yaakov. And it was that just as Yaakov left the presence of his father Yitzchak, Esav, his brother, comes from hunting. The Torah is pointing out to us, just as Yaakov left, Esav showed up. They missed each other by a split second. The Torah is telling us, it was just a split second between Yaakov leaving and Esav showing up. Yaakov had such a close call, because a second earlier, if Esav would have walked in when something would have happened, it would have been the end. It could have been the end of Yaakov's life. But the brachas he for sure wouldn't have received. And the Torah finds it important to have to bring out that Yaakov got it in the last second. The last second he was able to get it. Why is the Torah bringing this out to us? So the Rashbam, commentary Rashbam, says the following. V'hagid nisim shenasu l'Yaakov b'hakasav. The Pasuk is coming to teach us the miracles that took place for Yaakov. Shilu hikdim Esav, lavay rega echad. If Esav would have come a second earlier, shilu hikdim Esav, lavay rega echad kaidem, would Esav come 1 second earlier, v'lo nisbarach Yaakov, Yaakov wouldn't have been blessed. So the purpose of showing this, Yaakov gets it in the last second, is to show us that miracles were performed for Yaakov, because if Esav would have come a second earlier, Yaakov wouldn't have been blessed. Now, the fact that, it works out that the second he leaves, he comes, I don't think that alone shows you a miracle. I mean, it could have just worked out that way. But the fact that the Torah is stressing it, the Torah is trying to say, says the Rashbam, that, now this is not just it worked out that way. The Torah is trying to say this was orchestrated by the Ribbono Shel Olam. It was orchestrated by the Ribbono Shel Olam that Yaakov should get it in just in time. Which my understanding is the point of stressing that Esav walked in a second later was that in essence, Esav was really very close to kept coming in. He was very close to coming in. The fact that Yaakov was getting his blessings, it was something that the chances for Esav to come in the middle of this were tremendous. But at the end, it didn't happen. Why? because the Rebbe Shlomo orchestrated it that way. And there's actually a medrash that says, and Rashbam maybe is working with this medrash, to quote it, but he may be working with the medrash, that says that when Esav was told to go hunt, every time Esav tried to lay a trap or Esav tried to shoot an animal, it didn't work, which was not typical for Esav. Esav was an expert hunter and marksman. But this was just a bad day, you know, like of all day, you know, what's going on today? How come nothing's working today? There's a reason why nothing's working today. The Rebbe Shlomo made sure nothing should work today. Because if it would have worked, he would have been back in a flash. And Yaakov would have been caught red-handed. So therefore, this Rashbam is saying, the Torah is stressing that a second later, Esav walked in to show you that the fact that Yaakov was able to get through this was not simple. That wasn't expected at all. It really should have been that Esav showed up. Because look how close he was. But it was the Rebbe Shlomo orchestrating miracles on behalf of Yaakov that Esav shouldn't show up. That's the Rashbam. Very nice idea. So I heard another idea, and this another idea, and I'll build up on it a little bit. And that is that the Torah is showing us that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam was doing things with, could we call it calculated precision?
Yeah.
Okay. Calculated precision. That's how the Rebbeinu Shel Olam was doing things here, right? Yaakov, Esav, everything exactly calculated perfect. And the Torah is showing us that this is how the Rebbeinu Shel Olam runs things. Now, why here would that have to be necessary to bring out? You know, if we're trying to say that here, the Torah is trying to show us that Rebbeinu Shel Olam runs things with calculated precision. So first of all, you know, let's ask, and why is that important to know? Number one, and number two, why here? Well, the reason why it's important to know would be is because if the Rebbeinu Shel Olam shows us that he works with calculated precision, that means that everything is calculated. Everything the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is doing is orchestrated with calculated precision. Nothing's random. Nothing goes without a reason. Everything is very exact, calculated to the second, calculated to the final degree. That's all a way of showing that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is watching and orchestrating everything to the last detail. The reason why this is being brought out here, possibly, is because, you know, these blessings that Yaakov is getting from Yitzchak are what Yaakov needs to be able to be the father of Klal Yisrael. I mean, this is the historical ramification of Yaakov getting the blessings of Esav is tremendous. It's a tremendous difference, and this makes a difference in what the Jewish people are. So at this seminal moment of the establishment of the Jewish people for who they are, it's at this moment that Hashem says, you should realize, the Jewish people realize, the unique nation that you are, and the Hashgacha Pratis, the unique providence that you have, understand that everything that happens around you is with calculated precision. It's calculated exactly. Everything has a purpose, everything has a reason, nothing is random. At this point of time where the Jewish people are being established, this is what Yaakov needs to build, to have to give birth to the 12 tribes and to build and to lay the foundation for the Jewish people. This is the point that it's able to happen. It's at this point the Rebbeinu Shel Olam says, understand that you Jewish people, you the unique people being created here, everything that I do with you, nothing is random, nothing is without reason, nothing was without calculation or cheshbon. Everything is calculated with exact precision. Another way of looking at this would be, is that in the context of Yaakov and Esav, you know, we have here a strong struggle between Yaakov and Esav. We know Yaakov and Esav struggle, according to Midrashim, from the womb. We know that from the Pesukim. But this point was where Yaakov and Esav were struggling again for the future of the world. And Yaakov had to outdo Esav, and he was in danger of Esav, and he further was in danger of Esav. This is a very strong encounter between Yaakov and Esav. The calculated precision of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam at this point would be to show us that, understand that your interactions with Esav will all be with calculated precision. Never think that when you're dealing with Esav that you're being forsaken, that you're being forgotten, that things are just being left haphazardly. It's not that way. Your interactions with Esav will always be calculated with precision. When you have to deal with him, when you have troubles from him, when you have headaches from him, when you're at peace with him, it is all with calculated precision from the part of the Rebbeinu
Shlomo. This is a message to Yaakov?
It's a message to us.
Or to us.
To Yaakov and to us. It's the message of the Torah to us. Everything that Rebbeinu Shlomo will be doing with you will be with calculated precision. Now, Rabbi Moshe Bamberger from New York, also I heard this idea from a shir that he gave. I'm adding more the part about, you know, why here? Why is this being brought out here? But he also added a very interesting idea, and that is, if the Rebbeinu Shel Olam runs the world with calculated precision, we are always supposed to emulate Hashem in everything that he does. Which means that we also have to live our lives with calculated precision. We also have to think out everything that we do and try to be as precise and exact as we can. We also have to try to do things in a timely manner. Rebbeinu Shel Olam worked out here by Yaakov Avinu. Just as he's leaving, that's when Esav comes in. The timing works out just right. Everything is calculated precisely. When you live your lives, you should be thinking through everything, calculating it as precisely as you can. And he said two stories that bring this out. About basically calculating the right time to do something. Two very beautiful stories. So one story, he said it over from Rabbi Pesach Kron, perhaps you've heard of him, he's a famous speaker, and he has, Rabbi Pesach Kron told a story of his brother's name is Kalman Kron, he lives in Lakewood. I remember from Lakewood, I didn't personally know him, but I remember from Lakewood. And so the story goes like this. Kalman Kron is a very unique individual, very special person. And he collects tzedakah for many needy people. And he one time was collecting tzedakah for a family in Eretz Yisrael, for people in Eretz Yisrael. He had collected a large sum of money. He wanted to send it to Eretz Yisrael. And he found someone going to Eretz Yisrael who was willing to take it for him. It was $10,000. So he gave the money to the person. The person said he would deliver it. A couple of days go by. Doesn't hear from the people who received the money, doesn't hear from the person, which is very unusual. He gets hold of the guy and he says, "How come I haven't heard anything?" So the person says, "I can't find the money. I can't find it. I don't know what happened to the money. I put it away. I don't know what happened to it." He says, "Give me a few days. I'm going to try to look for it." Still doesn't hear from him. So what did Rabbi Kalman Kron do? When this man returned from Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Kron was waiting for him at his house, at his door, with a cake. And on the cake was the pasuk for Parshas Pinchas, "Hineni noisein loy esprisi shalom." Behold, I give him my covenant of peace. I wanted to show him that I want to be at peace with you. But he calculated to do it when? Exactly when the guy first would come home, right? Which would already be the point that would really, you know, hit him. Or, you know, the second he landed, it's like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? It was at that exact second. It was at the earliest time possible that he showed him, I'm at peace with you. I don't want you to feel bad. I'm not looking to be angry at you. That's thinking. You know, he could have done it a different time. But he understood that the perfect time to do it, the best time to do it, number one, is to relieve the person from his worries as quick as possible, as early as possible. Okay, so what do? You find out when the person's coming home, when he's supposed to arrive home, and you wait there for him with a cake to show that, okay, I'm okay with you. That's thinking through something. I'll give another example of another story, there was a Rav in Paris, and it was by Eli Monk. Passed away a number of years ago. And Rabbi Monk had a son who was, at the time, learning in New York in Yeshivas Rabbeinu Chai in Berlin. So yeshiva in Brooklyn. And this young man was of marriageable age and, you know, shidduchim and finding a wife was not going easy for him. And finally, he met the right girl and he got engaged. When his father, who was living in Paris, heard about it, he said, okay, I'm going to come in, I want to meet her. So he flies into New York. The son's there at the airport to greet him, and he looks at his son and he sees something's not right. He sees that his son is trying to hold himself together, but he's holding back the tears. He says, what's the matter? He goes, she broke off the engagement. She was devastated. So the father, of course, realized, you know, now he was here to comfort his son. So he spent time with his son. He learned with his son. They took walks together. He did everything that he could to strengthen his son. Eventually, time came to go back to fly home to Paris. So at that point of time, the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivas Rabbeinu Chaim Berlin was the founder of the yeshiva, Rav Yitzchak Kuttner Zatzal. Rav Kuttner knew what was going on with this young man. He went over to him and he said to him, I'd like to speak to you about something, if possible. I need to speak to you about something. Do you have some time today? So the young man said, well, I'm taking my father back to the airport today. That's what I need to do today. So Rav Kuttner said to him, look, I need to speak to you. Right after you say goodbye to him and you leave him, I want you to call me up, find the closest phone booth. You remember phone booths, right? And call me collect, because I need to speak to you. Okay, fine. So, young man takes his father to the airport, a tearful goodbye, and after his father leaves, the son just finds one of these lounging chairs sitting in the airport, and he's just devastated. It's like, what does he do now? What does he do now? He has nothing now. He realizes, you know, I'm supposed to be calling Rosh Yeshiva. He probably wants something from me. I'm not in the mood for it. But he's, you know, Rosh Yeshiva sent this call. So he went to the nearest phone booth and he called. Rosh Yeshiva picks up the phone, accepts the collect phone call, and he says to him, then the young man says to Rosh Yeshiva, Rosh Yeshiva told me to call. Is there anything you want from me? So he said, I knew that after your father would leave, you would be feeling very down and very low. So I want to ask you now what's going on with you. And at that point, the floodgates opened and he just cried his heart out to Rosh Yeshiva on the phone. And that's actually what helped him put himself back together to move on. Rav Kuttner knew when's the best time to speak to this young man. The second he departs from his father, when he hits when he's going to hit that low, that's the point of time to speak to him. So he told him, I need to speak to you. As soon as your father leaves, give me a call. Calculated precision. You need to think about what you do, and you need to do it calculated, exact, full thought, best way of doing it. That is how we have to live our lives, emulating how the Rebbeinu Shalom runs the world. Runs the world, and provides and watches over the Jewish people. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
You said before, so you said that there was a message, of course, in part to Isaac, but also to us. That
to Yaakov, you mean?
Yaakov, right. When we deal with Esav.
Okay.
But so what does Esav represent, I assume?
Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you for pointing that out. So Esav represents... We know that every time, at least in Gullus, right, every time we talk about the nations of the world, they're referred to as Esav, typically. Esav represents, after Esav, after Rome destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash and put us in exile, Esav represents the nations of the world. Thank you, pointed out.
That makes sense.
That's really what I have that in here to say. Thank you.
I should have known that.
No, it's okay. Thank you for pointing. No, it's good to point it out. Okay. Let's now go to... again, page 138, and Pasek Lamed Beis, verse 32. Va'yemer lo Yitzchak aviv miyata. So, okay, so Yaakov leaves, Esav comes in, Esav says, you know, arise, my father, and I'm going to give you the food, so you bless me. Va'yemer lo Yitzchak aviv miyata. Yitzchak says to him, who are you? And he says, Ani bincha b'characha Esav, I am your son, your firstborn Esav. Yitzchak trembles, a great trembling. Now, similar, this means Yitzchak was like astonished. Doesn't mean he trembled out of fear, but he was astonished. He was shocked. And he said, who is the one who went out and trapped this food for me, and he brought it to me, and I ate from all of it? Before you came, and I blessed him. Gam baruch yeh, he shall also be blessed. So Rashi explains. Yitzchak is shocked, and he says, "Who did it?" And he says, "Well, whoever did it, gam baruch yeh, he should be blessed. Those blessings that I gave him, he deserves it." So Rashi learns here. Rashi on the words vayacharad. First, he says, translate vayacharad, interpret vayacharad, as the Unkelus does, which is usava Yitzchak tivaraba. Yitzchak was astonished. He was just astonished. He was in wonderment. And then he brings a medrash that Yitzchak trembled, and tremble means he trembled. When you tremble, you're afraid of something. Something fearful is happening. Ra'gehenim psucha mitachtov, which means he saw Gehenim, he saw hell mitachtov, below him. He saw Gehenim under Esav. When Esav walked in now, Yitzchak had some kind of a vision of Gehenim under Esav, and he trembled, which would mean, and again, this really leads into the very lengthy discussion about what did Yitzchak know about Esav and what did he understand. But according to this, it definitely can be explained that even if Yitzchak understood Esav was not Yaakov, but he had his reasons why he thought Esav still deserved a blessing, which means he did not realize how wicked Esav was. Esav could have definitely put on a very good act in front of his father. What was going on inside his head, what he was doing outside in other places, Yitzchak didn't know. He was a true faker. And Yitzchak realized that now. When Esav walked in now, after he gave the brachas to Yaakov, Esav walks in and he sees Ganem under him, Yitzchak trembles. Yitzchak's fearful. Yitzchak realized now, whoa, I've been mistaken until now. Because look at who this person really is. Gehenim psucha mitachta. He's not what he seems to be. He's a lot worse. And therefore, he trembles over the mistake that he realizes. And then what does he say? He says, okay, who was it that brought the food? Gam baruch yeh, he shall also be blessed. So Rashi says, Shaloi Taimar, you shouldn't say, which sounds like Yitzchak is addressing Esav, don't say, Ilulei Shema Yaakov La'aviv, if not for the fact that Yaakov tricked his father, L'natalas Habrachas, he never would have gotten the blessings. He only got the blessings because he tricked his father. L'kach hiskimu barchem idaitai. Therefore, Yitzchak went and knowingly blessed him. Yitzchak didn't just bless him unknowingly. Yitzchak says, Gam baruch yeh, he shall be blessed. Meaning, with the blessings that I gave, they should come true. They should be real. They should be fulfilled on him. Because why does Yitzchak have to say this? So that no one should say, Yaakov only got the blessing because he tricked his father. So Yitzchak saying, I'm letting everybody know right now, Gam baruch yeh, I agree to them. So the question always becomes, so let's figure out something here. Clearly, Yitzchak was tricked. He thought he was blessing Esav, and he gave blessings to Yaakov. So the question always is, so how did it work? He thought he was blessing one person, and he was blessing another, but he really blessed another person. You would say that that's a mistaken blessing. So how does it work? And Rashi here says, not that he repeated it to actually make it work, but don't say that he stole it. Which, I mean, if it really didn't work, just say, are you saying Gam baruch yeh? Because it didn't work before. Rashi says, he says it like this because no one should say he got it through trickery. That's the only reason he got it through trickery. I'm telling you now, it's all okay. But how did it actually work? So the answer is going to lie in a different Rashi. Rashi, later on, brings down Tanchuma. He brings out a Medrash Tanchuma. Lama chare Yitzchak. Why did he tremble? Amar, he said, Shema avon yeshbi. Perhaps there is a sin. Perhaps I've sinned. Shema rachti katal of nei gadol. Vishenisi seder hayachas. I blessed the younger one before the older one. And I changed the order. Now, at this point, does Yitzchak think it works? I don't know. Because he says, I just realized this, He says, maybe I did a sin of blessing the young one before the old one, and I changed the order of the age. All right, I mean, if it was a mistake, and it didn't work, what's so bad? But maybe again, he thinks that even, you know, there must have been something, there must be some sin on my part, right? Shema Avin Yesh, but there's a sin in me that I blessed the younger one. I mean, I did the wrong thing. I mean, I was tricked, you know, the mere fact that it came out that I did the wrong thing, maybe that's a sin on my part. Maybe it's a sign of a sin within me.
But it could be a sign that this is what Hashem wants.
1 second. But if that's, this is what Yitzchak's first thought was, Yitzchak, without knowing there's a prophecy, looks at himself and says, Shema, there's something wrong with me. Hizchel Esav Mitzayik. Vayakveni Zeh Pamayim. Now, Esav is screaming, he tricked me twice. Amar Loi Avi Ma'asa Lecha, what did he do to you? Amar Loi, which is later on the Pesukim, Esbechai Rasi Lakach, he took my firstborn, right? Which means now he reveals Yitzchak about the beginning of the parasha when he sold his firstborn right to Yaakov. Omar, Bekachi Yisi Metzar V'Chored. This is what I was worried about. Shemar V'alti Yeshua Sadid. Maybe I transgressed the letter of the law. Achshel B'Chor Be'rachti, Gam Baruch Yeh. But now I know, you have to the right one. So Yitzchak is saying, when he hears from Esav that Esav sold the firstborn right to Yaakov, now he says, you're telling me that Yaakov you gave your firstborn right to Yaakov? Then the brachas were fine. Then it were done right. They were done right. Now, as I'm seeing this Rashi, I'm not so sure. I was thinking that, you know, so what's the answer? How did it work if it was a mistake? You know how it worked? It worked because Yitzchak's giving the bracha to Esav was not about Esav. It was about the firstborn, who Yitzchak thought was Esav. Now he finds out the firstborn rights went to Yaakov. So then I did the right thing. Gam baruchia, he should be blessed. Like Rashi says, before means, and now, so that you don't think that Yaakov only got it through trickery, which again, he did get it through trickery, but the trickery that he did was right. The trickery was right. But so that no one should say it was only through trickery, Gam baruchia. I'm letting you know, I 100% agree to it. Which would mean, according to the way I was thinking, that you're right, to begin with, it didn't work. Or you think it wouldn't have worked. The reason that it did work was because Yaakov had received the firstborn rights from Esav when he bought it off of him. Therefore, it could work because Yitzchak was blessing the firstborn. And then he said, Gamorakiyah, to make sure that no one says they only got it through trickery. As I read Rashi, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. It sounds like, now by seeing it, sounds like Yitzchak is afraid that it's like too late. Yaakov got the blessing. Now maybe I gave it to the wrong one. After Esav says, he tricked me. You know, he got my firstborn right. Yitzchak says, he had the firstborn right. All right, I didn't do anything wrong. But at first he thought it was wrongfully taken by Yaakov, and that was his sin that he landed up doing something that he shouldn't have done. Then Yitzchak says, now I realize it was okay, and gam baruch yeh, he should be blessed. And it sounds to me like even if Yitzchak wouldn't have realized that Yaakov was the firstborn, it sounds like it would have worked. I don't know, maybe we can learn differently, I'm not sure. But that's what I thought as I was preparing that's how things are happening. How things are happening here is that the first time it was a mistake and it shouldn't have worked, but it really in Yitzchak's mind it shouldn't have worked. But it really did work because Yitzchak was blessing the firstborn, which was really Yaakov, and that's why it worked. Okay.
I have a question. So in 35, it sounds like at this point,
Ba'achicha b'merma?
Yeah, Yitzchak doesn't know who that was.
No, Ba'achicha b'merma, your brother.
He says, who, where?
First he says he doesn't know who it was.
Right. And then in 39, it says it was your brother. So why is that?
He realizes it.
But it doesn't explain how.
No, it would seem that it doesn't. It would seem that it doesn't. The only thing is, it doesn't say how. I will share with you, we'll conclude with the Rashbam. The Rashbam, on the words Gam Baruch Yeh, that he shall also be blessed, says, I'm going to share with you the second part of what he says. He says, "V'gam yoda shabatzas Rivka asa hakol." He realized that Yitzchak Yaakov did this by the plan of Rivka. She recognized that he was worthy of the blessings. Meaning, Yitzchak now realizes that what Yaakov did, he must have done because his mother told him to do it. And if his mother told him to do it, that means that she realized that he was the one really worthy of the blessings. And therefore, now he says, he should be blessed. And it would seem that again, Yaakov had, it's interesting, the wording is, she realized he was worthy of the blessings, which sounds like Yitzchak thought that Yaakov wasn't worthy of the blessings. We have to know what that means. He wasn't worthy of the blessings. He also realizes that Yaakov couldn't have pulled this off on his own. It's just not Yaakov to do that. It must have been his mother. Don't forget, his mother was loving sister, right? She didn't grow up in the most righteous home. So this kind of stuff she could figure out to do. And Yaakov did it by her command. And then he said, if Rivka did it, it must have been right. That doesn't answer your question. Like, you know, what made him realize this? But it would seem though that since the Rashbam, I don't have an exact answer. It seems that some of Farshim say that they act that Yitzchak realized it was Yaakov pretty quick.
Yes.
He realized it was pretty quick. And it could have very well been that when Esav walked in,
he pretended or something.
Either he pretended, or he was trying to feel out something. But let's not go that way. Let's go that he wasn't sure. He had a lot of questions, but he wasn't sure. Esav walks in. Clear now. Now he says, who did it? Right? Which could, again, could, you have to know why he said who did it, if he knew what it was. But then he says, Gamborachia, then he says, Achicha. I hear your question. I don't know exactly in the sequence how to fit it in, but again, just want to conclude with this idea of the Rashbam that the Rashbam learns Gam Baruch Yia was based on the fact that Yaakov, Yitzchak, realizing it was Yaakov, said Yaakov couldn't have pulled this off. Must have done it with Rivka's guidance, and the explanation would be that Yaakov couldn't pull it off, but Rivka could because her brother was not tzaddik, her father was not tzaddik. But if she did it, that means that she realized he was worthy of the blessings, and I didn't. And now, therefore, I say Gamborachia. If she feels he's worthy of the blessings, then therefore, it's right that he got it. Now, why didn't he feel he was worthy of the blessings? You know, what does that mean? He wasn't worthy. So. We could explain the Rashbam like how many commentaries explain this whole argument or the whole difference of opinion between Yitzchak and Rivka was that Yitzchak knew that Esav was not Yaakov. Yaakov is a tzaddik, he learns Torah. Esav maybe didn't know Esav was a Rasha, but Esav is not Yaakov. But he wanted to make a partnership between the two. He wanted to make a partnership that Esav will have Olam Hazeh. Esav will be given Eretz Yisrael and the physical land. Yaakov will be supported by Esav. Because of that, if Esav actually is supporting Yaakov and allowing him to learn Torah, Yaakov becomes subservient to Esav. He has to show respect to Esav. If Esav is willing to support him, give up so much of his own work to be able to support Yaakov, Yaakov has to show his gratitude, and Yaakov has to accept him as a master of sorts. And this is what Yitzchak thought could work perfectly between the two of them. And Rivka says, no way. Esav won't do it properly. He clearly won't do it. He won't do it with the proper intention. It's not going to work. Esav is not the one who is worthy of being able to support Yaakov's Torah. It has to be that Yaakov within his own, although Yaakov is Yeshev Ahalim, Yaakov sits in the tents, he learns Torah all day. He is going to have to be the one that's going to have to be able to have both. To be able not just to study Torah, but to work the land, to create the support for himself. So it could be that the wording of the Rashbam, who says that Rivka realizes Yaakov was worthy, and Yitzchak thought he wasn't worthy, was because Yitzchak thought that Yaakov can't handle the physical stuff. He didn't think that Yaakov could deal with the worldly matters. And therefore he said, well, give it to Esav. Now he realizes that if Rivka guided Yaakov in getting the blessings, that she realized Yaakov was worthy, which means, no, Yaakov can do it. Yaakov can do it. It's not just meaning the approach here would be a little bit different. That, like, why is he giving it to Esav? Because Yaakov can't do it. Rivka says, no. Yaakov has to be the one to take care of himself. If Yaakov has to do it, he will do it. And that's what it means. Now we realize Yaakov was worthy of the blessings. Have a good night.
Thank you. Yeah, the English translation is indeed.